Hello, everybody. This is Georgia M. Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And right now, I have Douglas Riggs with us, and we're blessed to have him. And he is doing an SRA DID update, and I'll just let him take it from there. Hi, Douglas.
Hi, Georgia Ann. Thank you again for the opportunity you've given to us.
Yes.
This update is not anything that I really take any kind of pleasure in. I feel like it's more of a responsibility than anything. So this is a result of our continual work with some of the folks here and that we're in touch with that are survivors that have been chosen by the evil one for this generation to actually create a wall, a barrier, to thwart the coming of the Lord. And it helps us understand why those that are SRA DID have been selected by the adversary through becoming available through their family that are also involved, is that he desires to create a final fortress to do all that he can to thwart the coming of the Lord. And I think for people have a hard time sometimes understanding. I'll ask Dan to address, how can this kind of thing happen to Christians? It's a lack of understanding of the nature of the warfare. And I think so much of the church in the West is really asleep to the level of infiltration that the adversary has devised ways and means to enter the church. And I think DIDSRA is a very ingenious way to infiltrate the church without the people who are his agents even knowing they're his agents. Because when a person is dissociated, they're amnesic to the trauma and, of course, the programming and all that has happened to them until they begin to do the work. So he's able to set up a base of operations to carry on a spiritual assault against the church, to weaken the church, to be the vessel of that which will be the ultimate demise of the adversary. But I thought I would just begin by reading a few verses. In Colossians, it states that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that he, Jesus, is the image, that is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn, that is the one who holds the highest place of rank and authority, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things, and that all things refers to the entire universe, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we see that these angelic beings are in various ranks. They're referred to as thrones, that is, seats of authority, and they're mentioned first. So these would be equivalent to what we see in the book of Daniel, where Daniel is, Gabriel is referring to the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. These are throne positions over the nations that were doing battle and that were interfering and holding back God's answer to Daniel's prayer for 21 days. And so thrones, dominions, those that exercise lordship, rulers, authorities, these are real beings, and they are. This includes both fallen and elect. They're also mentioned in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3:10. I wanted us to just look at a statement made by the Apostle John in Revelation with reference to the church at Pergamum. Of course, the church is a church in John's day, but it also represents a particular period in church history that would be characterized as the time from Constantine up through the time of about the 6th century, when the period that would be characterized as Thyatira began. There are actual local churches, but they also characterize prophetic phases of the church age, and many expositors have recognized this phenomenon. But in Revelation 2 and verse 12, and to the angel that is the messenger of the church of Pergamum, write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed or martyred among you where Satan dwells. So notice two things. Satan's throne, Satan dwells. He had a specific locality at that time. Now, the question is, why Pergamum and why not Ephesus? Why not Smyrna or Thyatira, Philadelphia, or Laodicea? Why this particular area? Pergamum, or Pergamus, it's the same name, was the seat of Roman government of Asia. Ephesus was more of a commercial capital, but Pergamum was a university town. It was a flourishing city. It had the largest library in the ancient world, second only to the library of Alexandria in Egypt. It had over 200,000 books, copies written on papyrus. So that's quite an education center. But there was the worship of Aesculapius there. And, of course, the serpent was used as the symbol. There's also an altar to Zeus, which is the same as the Roman Jupiter, which is the supreme god of the Greek and Roman pantheon. But Pergamum was also in 29 B.C., was the first city, locality, to build a temple for Caesar worship. And so we see the introduction of Caesar worship, the cult of Caesar worship, right here in Pergamum. And since Pergamum was the provincial Roman capital for all of Asia, this seat, this throne, would influence the entire province of Asia. And so the point is that he has a throne, and of course throne represents, according to Art and Gingrich, it represents dominion or sovereignty, seat of authority, and Thayer's Greek lexicon, it represents kingly power, royalty, one who holds dominion or exercises authority. So he had a center right here in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, while in Rome, no doubt he would have a seat there. And this means that the adversary can only be in one place at one time to exercise his dominion. And we need to recognize that because of Adam's sin, if we note in Luke chapter 1, and this is just a little orientation, because we're going to be visiting with two survivors here, and also getting some of Dan's thoughts as to the reality of how Satan structured in his throne into these people's SRA, into their DID, dissociative system. But a little more background, according to the passage in Luke chapter 4, when Satan was tempting the Lord Jesus, and the second reference to the temptation there in Luke 4, verse 5, it says, "He, Satan, led him, Jesus, up and showed him all the kingdoms," notice, plural, "kingdoms of the inhabited earth in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain, this jurisdiction, and its glory, for it has been handed over to me." When was it handed over? When Adam sinned. Because according to Psalm 8, that jurisdiction was originally assigned to Adam. Adam was to be God's vice regent and ultimately become the king of the earth, but he defaulted and sold his birthright. And so at that time, the jurisdiction, the domain of the earth, the dominion of the earth was handed over to the god of this world, who was Lucifer. And when he rebelled, in Isaiah 14:12-15, compared to Isaiah 28:11 and following, when he rebelled, he became Satan. So he says, this jurisdiction has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours. And Jesus didn't contest that. He didn't say that this is not true. He answered and he said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." But going back to this whole matter of Satan's throne and that he has a dwelling, as we saw in that passage in Revelation, just turn to Revelation 13 and notice another reference to this seat and jurisdiction of satanic power. We see in Revelation 13 a vision that John saw. The beast that's referenced there coming up out of the sea, that refers to the Gentile nations and their turbulent disarray and constant conflict, and of course as nations that are hostile towards the kingdom of God, it refers to the Gentiles. We see the same imagery found in Daniel 7, 1 and following. And then in Revelation 13, 11, we see another beast referred to coming up out of the earth, or as the Greek word would allow there, out of the land, possibly referring to Israel, which would be a reference to the false prophet, most likely having his origin from Israel in fulfillment of that prophecy in Genesis chapter 49 concerning the tribe of Dan, who would be a serpent in the way that would be used to judge God's people. But it's the first reference I wanted us to look at in Revelation 13:1, with reference to the beast coming out of the sea, who is the Antichrist, who comes from the Gentile nations. And we see the reference there to him. I saw a beast come, and that word beast, therion, means a wild beast. And because he's a hybrid, I mean, he's not fully human. And we know that from Revelation 19, verse 20, that when Jesus returns at the second advent, the beast and the false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ, which means they do not appear before the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, 11 and following, but they share the same fate and destiny of Satan, who has already been judged in Revelation 20, verse 10. Only Satan's, the execution of his sentence is 1,000 years later, but they both share the same fate. Neither one of them, that is Satan, the beast, the false prophet, stand before God the great white throne judgment, because that is for only mankind that has rejected God's provision of salvation. And so we see this beast coming up out of the sea having 10 horns. That is, these are 10 spheres of military and economic power. That's the symbol of a horn. And 7 heads. This would begin with Egypt, and these 7 heads begin with those world powers that were first persecuted Israel. You have Egypt, and then you have Assyria, and then you have Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and revived Rome. And on his horns were 10 royal crowns, diadems. On his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. So that he is represented Alexander the Great, and his feet were like those of a bear. He embodied all that which was the former reign of Media Persia, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. That would be the arrogance that we see in the kings of Babylon. And the dragon, notice the dragon, referring to Satan, gave him, Antichrist, his power and his throne and great authority. So Satan's he is able to transfer this throne and authority to his human representative, who has been refered to, Russ Dizdar has referred to him as Homo Satanas, that is, Satan in the flesh, which is a good description. There's another reference found in Revelation 16, verse 10, when there are 3 sets of 7 judgments, the 7 seal judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, and the 7 bowl judgments. And this is the release of the 5th bowl judgment in Revelation 16:10, which says, "And the 5th angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast." The throne, that seat of authority, that seat of power. "And his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain." So we see here that there is this is a real phenomenon. We know now today in our own generation that the throne of Satan was moved from Nazi Germany at the end of World War II to Jerusalem, where his throne will be the locality of his throne, rather, until Jesus Christ returns and deposes him, and he is thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. And so we see the reference to this throne. Now, what is, I think, is unique in our generation is that Satan has devised a way to have representations of his throne in the body of Christ. And this will probably sound pretty outlandish to some, but it's all right. I mean, you either understand this phenomenon or you don't. If you don't, the best thing for you to do is to demonstrate humility and recognize that the adversary has devised ways of to extend his rule over planet Earth in ways that many of the church do not understand. The only way they could begin to understand this is they've had a history of working with SRADID, as some of us out here have. And there are others besides myself that have a history of doing this for many, many years. And so we have seen the way in which the adversary, through trauma-based mind control and his instrumentalities like Josef Mengele and Dr. Bowlby, are the human instruments to apply certain protocols of trauma and then at the same time function as sorcerers, and then to channel in principalities and powers with different people present, kings of the earth. And during the trauma, they're able to channel in these and release these powers. And so through the trauma, the invisible forces of darkness, the powers of darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, as they're referred to in Ephesians 6:12, they're able to structure in a fortress. And so the adversary is able to create a fortress in a person. And believers are especially targeted because if the enemy can bring his fortress right into the body of Christ, these strongholds, then that gives him his supreme advantage, because the church is his ultimate enemy. Christ is, but he can't reach Christ. Christ is glorified. So the only way he can, of course, devise his warfare is against the body of Christ. And in this generation, he has devised a way to create that which represents a seat or throne of power. And as it's been described to me by Jennifer Dyan in this most recent few weeks since she's been back with us from Canada, is that her entire DID system was structured into a throne of Satan. And there have been many facets to this, but one of the key issues here is that this throne gave the adversary the capacity to produce Nephilim, in other words, hybrid. And these hybrid are different than Genesis in that they're not specifically giants, but they are the creme de la creme. This represents the avant-garde, the quintessential of that which would replace mankind in the whole transgenics, transhumanism movement that Tom Horn has written about and others. Is to create a species of man that is superior to who we are now to replace us. And Antichrist will be, again, and the false prophet will be the quintessential of that which represents this new humanity, as the New Ages refer to him as Homo Noeticus. But what I want us to focus on today in this SRADID update is just to allow the ladies to describe as we work through, we work many, many hours to get to the place where we now can actually see that the adversary was able to structure in a throne, which means when he would come and occupy these places, then he would have a tremendous influence and a power through these ladies that have been structured. And you'd say, well, how can that be? How can a Christian you saying they're possessed by Satan? Absolutely not. Only an unbeliever can be possessed. If you're a Christian, you cannot be possessed by Satan. You cannot be possessed by demons. But you can be structured so that you are demonized. In fact, the word demon possession in the New Testament, daimonizomai, should not be translated demon possession. It's translated that way, but it just means to be demonized. So if you're an unbeliever, it's correct to translate daimonizomai as demon possessed. But if you're an unbeliever, then they're not possessed because they're owned by the Lord. They're demonized. And just one reference here so that people can understand that demonization can occur with Christians. And I'm going to clear this up because there are people that have difficulty with this just because I think they're ignorant of the word. They don't know, so it's good to be instructed. So I'll just spend a few moments giving you a framework, and then I'm going to turn this over to the girls here, and they can talk about the whole meaning and purpose and function of how they've been structured into Satan's throne. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, literally, the lie, the falsehood, that old humanity, in the context, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And Satan understands this. Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are members of Christ. We're members of his body. Members of Romans 12, 3 and following, we're members of Christ. Ephesians 5, 30, we're members of his body. Here it says we're members of one another. The adversary understands this. And so, what kind of plan can he devise in order to come and occupy and attach himself, and also through principalities and powers, as strongholds in the church? So we're members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Because if the sun goes down on your anger, what happens? It creates a place for the enemy. And of course, people who are abused, anger is dissociated, and they're purposely provoked, so that as they react in anger, then that creates an opening for the adversary to come in. Notice, and the word "and" there can be translated "moreover" or "indeed," depending how you look at the conjunction chi. These are various ways. Indeed, do not give the devil, and the Greek says, a place. A place. Okay? So, how do you understand place? Well, with someone who's SRIDID, he has many, many places. Through the abuse and the programming and the channeling in of spirits and creating these constructs and the whole DID system. So right there in the Word of God, we have place. All right. It says in 2 Corinthians that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be bound or yoked together with unbelievers, which means it's possible for the Corinthians and others to do so. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? That harmony, that symphony. Or what has a believer in common with the unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And so when believers begin to enter into certain alliances with unbelievers that are not warned, not just marriage, but there can be other alliances, then they're opening the door to alliances with the evil one. When you introduce trauma and trauma-based mind control, then these alliances are purposely made deeply into the soul and even attached to the human spirit, as we see in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, where it's possible for the spirit to be defiled and need to be cleansed. There is that link with the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6, 17, the union with the Lord that cannot be broken at new birth, but the spirit, aspects of the spirit can be defiled, and therefore, according to 2 Corinthians 7, 1, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, it's in need of sanctification. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see clearly that it's possible for believers to become demonized. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Now, idolatry is the quickest way to open one's life to demonization. And so he says, flee idolatry. And then he goes on and he describes the communion table. And he says, verse 19, what do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or an idol is anything? And of course, there was, there in Corinth, there was temple was built to constructed of demons. There were temple prostitutes that were used as a means to join the worshipers with the gods of those temples through cult prostitution. He says, verse 20, no, but I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Notice, he's saying to Christians, I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Fellowship. That means a link. There's an alliance there. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. In other words, if they do, they provoke the Lord to jealousy. And so Christians can become demonized. In fact, there are certain aspects of the flesh. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, we see in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh that represents the old Adamic nature of which every Christian has, we're to walk in the Spirit and therefore not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. But if, as Christians, we're walking according to the flesh, that is not living, walking in the Spirit, but walking under the power of the sin nature. And the sin nature is further defined as the flesh, that old Adamic nature. In Galatians 5:19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident or manifest, which are immorality, that is sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, notice, idolatry, and sorcery. Now right there, that is a link with the powers of darkness. Idolatry opens you up to demons. Sorcery is the direct link with the powers of darkness through use of drugs. And so if a person walks in the flesh after this manner, they open up gateways and doorways. Now, with the people that we're talking with here, they've been subjected to trauma-based mind control, and through the trauma and the splitting, then these links with the powers of darkness are purposely structured into their whole DID system to carry out a satanic agenda. So I would just like to just turn this over to... I think I'll just hand this over to Jennifer Diane. We just started working with this a little over a month ago, and I remember as we were working, she came to the awareness that her entire DID system was structured after a throne, and then we began to follow through with Connie and began to see, a similar phenomenon. So we've been pursuing this and dismantling these throne structures in these ladies, and this is the reason for the most recent update. I want you to share with us, Jennifer Diane, what you understand of the throne and what this means in your life and the significance of the this throne, satanic throne being put into you.
Okay, hi, Georgine.
Hi.
This is Jennifer Diane. So just like what Doug was saying, when we first began to get into just touching a bit on this throne, I didn't really realize how significant it was. But then in working, I began to see that it was like my entire DID system was structured to be this throne. And in a way, it's like Satan, in structuring that into me, is structuring in like a throne in me then that is in direct defiance or competition with God's throne. And what it is doing is it comes in right at birth, and it's been reinforced at new birth. And Satan, he is trespassing on that which he's trespassing on that which is the Lord's, and inserting his throne. And in doing that, then he has there is that open, it's like a portal. This throne structure keeps me open to be a channel right into the body of Christ. And this throne is the embodiment of those five high wills of Satan. Basically, I will be God, and it is my throne that is here, and it is I who will reign, that kind of thing. And so, and in structuring that right into my humanity, I become a conduit of that, a portal of that, right into the body of Christ. And it is Satan using my very humanity to defy God using his throne. So the other aspect it was also used in the conception of like the Nephilim. The way I've described it, I was structured into the throne of Satan, so that the point of conception of these Nephilim, that there is a complete oneness with the throne of Satan, a complete oneness with the will of Satan, a complete oneness with the purpose of Satan. It's like his physical throne moves into me to conceive and birth this Nephilim, which is, again, as it is Satan's new man, Satan's challenge to Jesus Christ. And so, and I think in a way, I think structuring that throne into me is a shield for Satan, because it shields him. It shields his true throne. It shields him using my humanity.
It shields his intent.
shield his intent.
Yeah.
It protects him. Protects him behind me.
Right.
I think in order to understand what she's saying about that is in Job 41 there is the Leviathan that has rows of shields, and one of the reasons that he targets believers is that is he structures these different places, these throne, in this case the throne, representations of his throne, then the church, which is to come to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, this represents a wall, a barrier for the completion of the church, coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13, for Christ to be fully formed of believers, Galatians 4:19. This, it's like he has a human shield to buy time and to extend his tenure over this world and buy as much time as necessary before the sentence is executed and his temporary lordship over earth is removed. But Constantino, how do you see this in your journey? You've been at this a long time, and it's just been in the last month or so that you begin to get in touch with that, which is also an awareness of this throne structure in yourself. Can you comment on that?
Well, let me just think a little bit, because this is all, I've just still really, even this week, been working on some of this. So for me, the way I could kind of see it is as O'Collins taking me before I was ever conceived. It was in their thoughts and plan to have this project, and part of it, as the project, we've talked a lot about all of that before, but for Satan to have his dwelling place within people, and he wanted it within Christians, because he has a dwelling place to a certain degree within the unsaved, because we truly belong to him yet at that point. But to take something that belongs to the Lord, and then to take that and claim it as his own. So this was part of his plan at conception. There were a lot of things that went on with the religions and kingdoms of this world, and Satan himself being present, and for him to have a dwelling place within me, and then further on in my journey to bring me to Christ as a very young child, and in my heart responding to what I heard in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he loved the children and would hold them on his knee. And I wanted to know that Jesus. My heart responded to that Jesus, said yes to him. And then immediately afterwards, all these other bad things begin to happen. And at that point, they reinforce what was put in around conception and my birth of Satan's throne. Me representing his throne, just like Jennifer Diane said, just because of who we are and the portal that was created so that our very presence, people, you know how we're to be a sweet aroma unto Christ? It's like our very presence, or at least for me, I can say this, it was an expression of death, spiritual death over the nations, over the people. Even though that wasn't my heart, I couldn't understand why people would be repelled by me, or when I would speak something that was to be, you know, I thought was an expression of Christ, why I get these strong reactions from people. And not knowing I was channeling Satan himself. I mean, I'm an expression of him. And yet in my heart, outwardly, as I grow older, I am desiring to walk with God. I say that I know that I can't really lead somebody to Christ because I feel this huge disconnect. But my heart's desire is to know him as he can be known. And yet, in spite of all that, because of what was put in place when I was so young, I am in the church. I am living, seeking to be a child of God's, you know, and yet I am a vessel for Satan at the same time. So as we've been dismantling this, just to see what it meant to be that throne, it's really kind of taken me into a new level of sobriety in my life, and having to look at some really difficult things and what it meant for this to be in the home that the surrogate home that I grew up in, but more importantly with my husband and my children and how our whole family was tainted because of this. I don't know if I'm making a lot of sense or not, but you might say, well, okay, so big deal, throne of Satan. But it is like these huge open doors that are in our lives, are huge, huge doors that Satan can traffic. Principalities and powers can traffic back and forth. The Nephilim sons can traffic back and forth. And it and I agree with Jennifer Diane, it was designed to be that way in preparation for this new generation of Nephilim sons, you know, cohabiting with Satan. So we're his throne, so he has throne rights to us. Therefore, you know, in my mind, he had the right to conceive a child with me. He'd have the right because he's my owner. And yet outwardly, in my presenting world, seeking to be all that I felt like God would want of me as a Christian.
Well, yes, thank you. I appreciate that. Are you able to hear me, Georgette?
Yes.
Yes, because I just turned on another phone. Yeah, you can just hold that. That's fine. One of the things that I was thinking about, I mean, I'm just trying to think of how the listeners hear this. This is a particular segment of the body of Christ that I think the average church and even the evangelical church, this is like another world. How can this even be framed? How can this happen? Are you saying you're making Satan bigger than, you know, greater than God? Not at all. We know from Ephesians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church. He's head over all rule, authority, and principality and power. But in order to understand the last generation, we are in the last generation. Israel is in the land, and Jesus said, "This generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled." Matthew 24, and we know we see Israel back in the land. So, what is Satan's final strategy going to be look like against the church, which is the instrument? If people have listened to the Celestial Court series, they will understand the strategic targeting of the church, because the church is the instrumentality and the judicial tribunal through which Jesus Christ is judged, will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge it from heaven through the celestial court, the church in heaven. We've gone through that in that series. And so naturally, from the strategy of Satan, to secure as many places in the body of Christ through bloodline access, and now Jennifer Diane is, of course, a new bloodline, to create these places, these strongholds, to thwart the church coming to maturity, that bring in the Nephilim. And of course, why Christians? Because as we talked on another update, is that at new birth, when he captures that, something happens at new birth, he's able to capture like an image, like an MRI on a spiritual level, and then transfer that to this new species of Nephilim, which makes them far more enhanced than anything that could come from an unbeliever. And so the strategy, God is allowing this, because in the end, when the rapture finally occurs, there will be a demonstration of God's new man in Christ through the revelation, the rise and the revelation of Jesus Christ as the morning star, 2 Peter 1:19. There will be that manifestation of exonostasis, that out-resurrection life, Philippians 3:11. That will be the closing testimony. And it will represent the triumph of Jesus Christ over all of this. And I think many of these women who have been subjected to this, that when Christ rises as the morning star, 2 Peter 1:19, that manifestation will completely trump everything that Satan has done. It will justify God allowing this to happen in the first place. And so what Satan meant for evil, God will make a demonstration in this last generation. In the day of visitation, which I've covered on the Bite Show, 1 Peter 2:12, there will be the demonstration of the superior victory of Jesus Christ as a closing testimony this church age. So do you have any thoughts on that? If not, I'll give that. Anything you want to comment on that? Or how about you, Dan? Do you have any comment? This is Jennifer Diane.
Okay. I was just going to say, It's like I have been structured into, like, Satan, because it's like I have been redeemed, I do belong to Christ. And so that is true, but then I also have been made, in, like, structured into this throne. Well, then it has become like a battleground for two kingdoms. The kingdom of, well, Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. And it does, like, he does, in part, he has, like, extracts some of that human will of mind, like, because in that natural sense, the natural, the old Adamic nature, Satan is able to kind of come alongside and then infuse his will into mine, and that's done through trauma. And that is, of course, very counter to what God's will is, and it is against God. But it's like I was made into a battleground of two kingdoms. And then as that throne is displaced through reconnecting, then that is how Satan is ousted, and then there is that a greater place for Christ to be formed. And it, so it's like, the, I hope that's making sense. But it's like the battleground of the two kingdoms.
Yes. And just, I think, just to follow up on that, we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, God has made us a kingdom, a priest to his God and Father. Notice, God has made us, church age believers, a kingdom, the sphere and domain in which Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is rules and reigns. We see in Luke that that Jesus said it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, his saints. And we see the conflict of these two kingdoms in Daniel chapter 2. We see the kingdom of God actually destroying the kingdom of Satan as in the second advent. We see at the end there in Daniel 2 verse 44 and 45 that the kingdom will destroy the Antichrist, but also in juxtapose to that, the stone cut without hands will destroy the kingdom of Antichrist. So we have a parody, the stone and the kingdom juxtaposed, and the church represents that aspect of God's kingdom, that God will destroy the very kingdom of Antichrist. We also see that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the throne set and the judgment. According to Daniel 7, verse 26, the judgment, it's in the plural in the Aramaic, will take away the kingdom of Antichrist to be destroyed forever. And so God, through all this that God has allowed to happen, it's creating a legal criteria for God to completely be justified in the complete destruction of the Antichrist, Satan and the Antichrist system. Because if God gives permission for the adversary to do this kind of work to his own blood-bought ones, then he must justify and vindicate his own name. And so the very ones that have been the most used and abused by the adversary, as they overcome, and that which represents the throne and place of Satan in them, remember, be angry and sin not, and do not let the sun go down your wrath, and do not give the devil a place. Well, people who are generational SRIDID, they have been structured to be represent maximum places and collectively a place for Satan. So as they overcome, and these places that were once occupied by the adversary and have access to the by the adversary to be a basis of channeling into the body of Christ, when these are taken back through the counseling and the release of these dissociated parts, then God comes into this place in his throne rights. And so this whole structure, which is anchored in the second heavens, is being dismantled to prepare a way for the Lord. Our Lord will return from the second heaven. The church will be called to meet the Lord in the first heaven in the air. That will precipitate a great battle, as we see in Revelation 12. And then in the middle of the tribulation, the man-child, that overcoming company, will be caught up to God in his throne. So this is what God is about, and this is his way. We just came back from a conference in Richmond, and Stephen Kong, 96-year-old Chinese brother and co-worker Watchman Nee, is that God could wipe out Satan with a snap of his fingers. I mean, God is omnipotent. Satan is not. But he has chosen to glorify himself by coming into fellowship with mankind, and especially through the redeemed and the body of Christ in this generation, to use the church to members of the body by coming to the measure of stature of fullness of Christ as the as his instrument to overthrow the adversary. And this completely silences the adversary. Well, God, you're unfair to throw any of your creatures in the lake of fire. Well, it won't be unfair when it's all said and done, because look what the adversary has done. Look what God has allowed the adversary to do. And God will be fully justified in that choice when these, when God takes the very worst that Satan can do to people, and especially believers, and then uses them as the instrument for his overthrow. So I think that's really important for us to keep in mind as we, as those that are working with SRADID. You know, you wonder why, and I've written an article on this, why is SRADID in the church, and tried to address this. But before I want to hand this over to Dan as well and let him comment on anything that has, he has in mind, because we discussed this last night in our assembly time. Dan did mention that the reason why this is so pervasive in the church in the West is because so much of the church is Laodicean, which means I'm rich and I have need of nothing. The adversary can slip right in and bring in his agenda while many of the church are asleep. So the girls, of course, can comment as well, but I'm going to turn this over to Dan, and he can share anything that's on your mind. So go ahead, Dan.
Hi, Georgianne.
Hi, Dan.
We just wanted to thought about the thrones and the throne position. In 1976, January 1976, there was rituals that happened in Europe that I was a part of. Of course, this is dissociated activity that is that I have remembered later. But as I remembered the context of what happened, that after a very significant crowning ritual, as if I was lifted up into the skies. However this happens, I'm not sure. I don't think it's a physical thing, but it's like maybe being identified with the demonic realm and being able to see. But it's as if I was lifted up into the heavens, and I saw a city, and the city, I didn't know it then, but now reading, it was like the city described in Revelation 21:10. It's like a counterfeit of the New Jerusalem in the atmosphere in the second heaven, with the 12 gates and with a throne right in the center. And the throne itself in the center, I was a part of it, and I could see that it was a living throne made up of members of the body of Christ all knit together. I think that the two aspects of it, one is that we all are members of one body. We are organically grown together into one body. And that can't be separated out whenever the association comes in. We're still members of one body, but there are those who are held in bondage through the satanic activity, which represent very wide open doors into the church. And it's as if myself and those others that I've been knit with together made up this throne, which was, as I saw it later and perceived it to be, I believe the Lord made it clear that that was a throne of Satan in the atmosphere in the second heaven. This is what part of that which we've described as we seek to take back the ground the adversary has taken through deception and lies, and seek to put away the self-defensive modes, then we are actually taking away that kingdom that the adversary has built in the atmosphere. Last night, as we were talking, someone said, put the question forth about as far as how God could let this happen in the church. And just to think about the state and condition of the church, primarily in the West, we were talking about what it means to be a Christian in China or India or Myanmar or some of those countries over there. It is not a flippant thing for a person to put their faith in Christ, because it is almost a death sentence in so many of those areas and places. But in the West, there is no cost to be a Christian. It is such that there is no real difference many times between a person who professes to be a Christian and a person who is any other religion or even an atheist. There is just a lackadaisical attitude. Clearly, the West represents, in predominance, not everybody, but in a predominant way, the West represents that Laodicean state that John describes in Revelation chapter 3:14. But just to drop down, Revelation 3:16, the angel speaking to John, he says, "So because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit." You know, in the margin, it's more correctly stated, "Vomit." He's going to vomit you out of my mouth because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That blindness. Those of us who have a history of dissociation, we didn't choose to start this way. I believe God has revealed to many of us that the preparation began even before we were born. Even the ritual activity began, even at conception. And then we have birth and all of the abuse, and then new birth, which for so many of us has happened very early on in life. Why? Because it can be captured by the adversary. Because it can be taken captive, just like the Ark of the Covenant was in the Old Testament. There is a limitedness and a costliness to the adversary, but he is out at all costs to do whatever he can. I believe without a doubt he knows the word, and he knows that this is nearing the end of the end. He knows. We've talked before about the indefinite clauses of the whenever, and we're in that condition, and he is seeking desperately to do all that he can to extend time as much as he can. And he will go to all costs to do that. And he has crept into the church through these areas and avenues. So we said, how can this happen? You know, I was looking in Acts chapter 5, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. You know, the story is they decided together to hold back some of the money and to bring the money in and to lay it down at the feet of the apostles to receive some praise for it. The husband would do it first. A couple hours later, the wife would do it again. There was no mandate for them to sell the property or to give it. But they did. They held back some, and they just lied a little about it. And so here's Peter standing there, and Peter is so in touch with the Lord that whenever he comes in to do this, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, defines what happens, what is happening to this man. The man falls over dead. Wife comes in 3 hours later. Peter says, "This happened? Are these the circumstances?" And she says, "Yes, yes, yes." He says, "Well, you've lied against the Holy Spirit. And the feet of those young men who carried your husband out are here too to carry you out." She falls over dead. They were not killed by anyone other than by God through the Holy Spirit. And it was in the context of a church that was so alive that this kind of thing couldn't go on. That was New Testament, early New Testament Christianity, where the Spirit was so active and alive that people were even afraid to come into the midst of the church because there could only be that which was transparency. This kind of thing, the dissociation, it didn't happen back in the 1800s when the predominant characteristic of the church was Philadelphia. Brotherly love. There was that which represented a living, experiential relationship with the Lord in the church predominantly. And that was not a condition in which the adversary would be able to come into the church in such a way as he has here. But after the turn of the century, and it's ironic that Germany represents the place where Hitler was able to come into power, and the whole Nazi realm, Hitler is acting and working out from a country that has such heritage as Martin Luther. And we could just go back to so many of the great saints who, I say great saints, saints who were in touch with the Lord in such a way as to bring forth not only that reformation, but many of the other recovered truths from the Word that have been lost through the Dark Ages. You have Europe, and then, of course, England and all that came out of that, that culminated in the late 1800s. A live, living, vitally living church in which this could not have happened. But as the church began to dim in its relationship with the Lord, as it began to be complacent, as all of those things happened, as the church began to say that I'm rich and I have need of nothing, a blindness came in. And a stupor came over the church. And it is over the church now here. When we talk to so many people, by and large, so many have no frame of reference. And it's all right to have no frame of reference. But then there is the assumption, this cannot be. And so many times the people who have said this cannot be are the very people who have been in the midst of assemblies where there has been encroachment and there has been infiltration into the church to the point where the where true Christians, their own children, are being turned over in Sunday schools and nurseries to that which represents torture and activity right in the church building. And they're utterly ignorant to it. Utterly, utterly ignorant. How can that happen? There's a blindness. The blindness is a corporateness that is over the church because of the conditional state of the people. I mean, the church itself is in a state and has been in a state since, I'd say, the early 1940s. 30s and 40s, just the move in and over the church. It appears that I'm going to guess somewhere about 1947, 48 is whenever the dissociation began moving into the church, and of course it's grown and grown and grown since. And we know what's happened here, even in the United States. Even from the 1950s up to the present, the continued numbing and dulling of the senses of the church in the West to that which it's been. So how can this be in the church? The church has moved to a state and condition where it can't come anywhere near recognizing an Ananias and Sapphira and a deception like that. It is so blinded to the activities that you have such an infiltration that you have active Satan in the church masquerading as ministers of light.
Thank you, Dan. I don't know what happened to the phone. Do you guys have the other one? I wanted to see if the girls have any thoughts on that. Do you have anything you'd like to respond to that Dan shared? Here's Connie.
Well, I just appreciated what Dan just shared, especially there on the end when he talked about, you know, in the church in the West, we wouldn't even have this spiritual discernment to recognize an Ananias and Sapphira, because I had written down to share about if only within the body of Christ we could begin to have a spiritual stature that when we have people amongst us that are presenting, but we notice there's all these conflicts and nitpickings and all this stuff going on in a church, and churches get split because they're dealing with these small things. And there's nobody there of the spiritual stature that can see behind the scenes to see what's really going on and to begin to deal with the ruling principalities and powers that have been assigned to those assemblies. Because over these assemblies, Satan has his throne within the body of Christ, and he has principalities and powers assigned to those assemblies. So it really takes a close walk with the Lord and men and women of spiritual stature that can begin to see what's going on and to begin to deal with that and say, this is not okay. There are some other things I want to share, but maybe there'll be at the end I could share some of the other things, that thoughts I had.
Just a comment. Maybe you could comment on this, Jennifer Dion. I mean, here you were raised in a large denomination, which we won't mention, but it was founded by a very godly man in the 19th century, rather. And you grow up in this evangelical church, and yet all this abuse occurs, not all of it, but much of it, right there in the church with the so-called pastor. And this went on for years. It's affected you and your three brothers. And they have a protocol that every infant is dunked into cold ice water and scored and caused a split. I mean, they have a protocol there. So I'm going to ask you, Jennifer Dion, in this evangelical church that you grew up in Canada, how do you think that all this could go on and even your mom and dad were not able to detect or to see what was going on right under their nose, right in their own family?
Okay, well, I think that I would reiterate what Dan was sharing. Just the spiritual state of the body, like of the church in general, is primarily Laodicean. And I mean, and then the people in those churches, they can, like, I think there's a degree where they can come underneath that veil, that covering of that church. and unless they are. And I think that's why it's like the Lord, he is going to raise up a people out of his church, an overcoming remnant. And I would highly recommend listening to the Preparing the Way of the Lord conference messages, and just to listen, allow the Lord just to open up what he requires for his way to be prepared. Like, what is required for there to be a remnant, an overcoming remnant that comes into union with him, with Christ formed in them, who is one as one corporate cry with the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is needed? What is needed in the church? And because it's like we can just kind of go about our own little ways under the covering of a Laodicean church, but that is not what the Lord requires. And so, I guess that's what I would say. It's like for the Lord to raise up, what would it mean for the Lord to raise up that remnant, a people in union with him, with Christ being formed in them, one with his cry, and have one corporate cry that he can return. And I don't know if that answered the question at all.
Yeah, no. In fact, Jennifer Dine, you made reference to the conference that some of us attended in the Richmond, Virginia area. It was titled this year, Prepare the Way of the Lord. Stephen Kong, a 96-year-old brother who was a co-worker of Watchman Nee, they shared message along with Lance Lambert, who's a resident of Jerusalem. He's a speaker who's been all over the world. He was he knew Brother Sparks personally, so did Stephen Kong, and then Dana Condon. These three brothers each had a particular message. One was the vessel, talked about the vessel that would prepare the way of the Lord. The other is the emphasis on Christ as the way of preparing the way for the Lord. And then Brother Kong spoke on the conflict, the spiritual warfare associated with preparing the way of the Lord. And so the conference you referred to, if people would like to both view that on video, it's online, or you can download it on your MP3 or your iPods. If you're interested, just email me and I will send you the link, and you can listen to this week of conferences, which is, again, it's all about preparing the way of the Lord. But Connie, you said you had some other things in mind you wanted to share. Hold on just a second. Let me give you the phone. Oh, no, there's time. You go ahead and just share whatever on your mind now, because this is open, and this is, this happened to you, and you were, while we were at the conference, there was an abduction. And it was staged, and Connie was taken to Jerusalem again there, and there was a massive event that went down, sacrifice of some of these hybrids to hold on to their whatever ground that they still have in the church. They're doing all they can to hold on to that, because once this ground is taken from the church, once the place that the enemy has made in the church, once he loses that, there becomes a critical mass. When the criteria will be met, the indefinite temporal clauses that Dan referred to, the untils and the whenever, as I sought to cover on the prerequisites for the return of Jesus Christ, when those prerequisites are met, everything is going to shift into gear, and the final 7 years of Israel's history will kick in, and then Satan will be thrown into the abyss. For 1,000 years, there'll be no demons on earth when Jesus returns. He knows this. Satan understands this. And so as the church is coming to that place of maturation and completion, the adversary is fighting for every foothold that he has placed, especially with those who are SRIDID, to make sure that they don't get released, any remaining dissociative areas, because they represent places of strongholds that he is using to thwart the coming of the Lord. So you go ahead and comment on whatever you had in mind, Connie.
Yeah, the other weekend when I got abducted, it was very distressing to me to have that happen again. But really, it becomes God's tool, because the fact that they could get to me just simply tells me there was that which was still a hook that the enemy could target, and he sure took advantage of that. And so I just wanted to, before we, you know, close up here, I wanted to be able to talk to those who are dissociated. I know that some of you are on the journey at various stages of being released from Satan's kingdom. And there are some of you, and because I've done some research in the early years of my journey when I didn't have anybody else yet, and discovered that there's people that are dissociated and are quite okay with it, and that they just see this as sort of something that was put on them at birth or in their childhood, and they just come to terms with it, and they adjust, and they just welcome the fact that they are dissociated, and they're going to just kind of stay in that state. And I mean, I've actually read and heard of people saying things like that. So I wanted to kind of address the importance of continuing to do the work, because dissociation, like Jennifer Diane said, you know, it is Satan's playground in a sense. He can take advantage of that. If there's anything still dissociated, he, like, say you have a part of yourself that you call bitterness. Like for me, I had a part called bitter, and all my bitterness got put over in there because I could never feel bitter or angry because it would mean somebody would die. And so all this would be put over someplace else. Well, you know how Doug was reading the scripture about how idolatry, jealousy, hatred, slander, all those things should be put away from us. Well, it's one thing to put those away from you when you know that that's there and the Lord convicts you and you can deal with those things. But if it's dissociated, you can be in the church, in the body of Christ, and be loaded up with tremendous places for the enemy to latch in there and not even know it. So I just want to really encourage people that are weary and well-doing, and you've been on the journey for a long time, and you feel like, you know what, I've gotten this far. I'm really just going to settle for that now. I'm tired of the battle. You can't afford to do that. You really can't. It's not okay to choose to remain dissociated. And then I also wanted to just address the thing of the two thrones, the battle. You know, the battleground, we were talking about the throne of Satan and the way we were made into the very throne. Like we're a walking throne of Satan. That's a representation of what's there in Jerusalem. It's not in a physical place. It's in people and it's portable. So, but for counselors and people that are on the journey, to know that through dissociation, that throne of Satan that's there, internally there's going to be constructs probably of a throne of Satan and a throne of God, and that does become an internal battleground and is tremendously destructive in a person's life. So if you're a counselor and somebody's talking about the throne of Satan, you know, you could probably look, and they're going to have a throne of God also, and there needs to be a bringing together of that. Well, first of all, dismantling the thrones, anything that can't be joined to the person be removed. I just think that's really important, because when I hear all this, I know how it was for me. It's internalized in my system. And so for those thrones to be dismantled and all principalities and powers and be removed so that the person's humanity within these thrones can be released. And that's where you have such victory then, because it's like what belonged to the enemy now belongs, you know, through this process, there's a larger place for God to be in me, you know, as these thrones are emptied out of my, and I'm no longer seeing myself as being Satan's throne or God's throne and being in this conflict, and all of this begins to come together in my humanity and more of me is released, I have a larger place for God. I can worship Him in ways I couldn't before, and I can feel emotions that weren't safe to feel before. So, I mean, doing the work is just so very, very important. It's not just, I mean, there's the spiritual dynamics of it, and then there's the actual working out of it in the counseling and so forth. So,
yeah, well, that's very good. And as you were talking, you know, these thrones, I just remember working with Jennifer Diane here recently. We had the throne of Satan, throne of God. okay, God's will, whatever, and they're in conflict. And so when you find these conflicts, then the host person has to go into that and take the, both sides of the conflict, throne of God, throne of Satan. These internal representations have humanity trapped there and in conflict. When you go in and bring in the phenomenology, you bring Satan's throne, God's throne, into the presenter person, and whoever's in the middle there, to keep the two sides apart, bring those together, then all is that humanity is released, the conflict is diminished, and then there's neither a throne of God or a throne of Satan. There's just the humanity released for the true and living God to come and fill those areas through the Holy Spirit. So I think this is more for counselors, but do you have any thoughts on this follow-up that you'd like to share?
Not really. I was just thinking that the link for the conference is it's ChristianTestimonyMinistry.com. That was the only thing. If they don't have your email or something, it's www.ChristianTestimonyMinistry.com. That way you guys can know. No, I don't think I can think of anything else. I just know that a big part of, like, coming out of, like, a Laodicea, and then for me coming out of this dissociation, is my own personal study with the Lord and, like, time with the Lord, you know? Because there is that personal, communion with the Lord, and then that coming into a place where it's worked out in my own life, and then it's, like, a personal declaring that the heavens do rule, that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then there's that corporate coming into it as the body of Christ, that the heavens do rule, and that ousts Satan from his place, from his foothold, that he has come in both personally and corporately. But yeah, that was everything.
I think just to maybe to close this up, if people, if they haven't heard some of the other messages, I just recommend the messages that we gave on the prerequisites for the Lord's return, celestial court, day of visitation, judgment begins in the household of God. These are frameworks that help us understand the nature of the battle, the revelation of the final revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bright morning star. All of this is within the context of our journey of working with survivors, even though they're biblical studies. It all comes out of this framework of conflict, and we have to understand, and I think one of the most amazing things to begin to see by divine revelation, that is the Holy Spirit illuminating what's in the Word, but making that come to life in us as believers, so that we see in a new way that we never saw before the truth in God's Word. We call that illumination or revelation, Ephesians 1:17. But is to see that Jesus Christ in his manhood, that humanity, when he came to this world, see, Adam was created. He was created a son of God. That's the last verse in Luke chapter 3. Adam was created a son of God. Jesus, in his humanity, was born son of God. He wasn't created. He was begotten. But in his eternal sonship as the Son of God, he is eternally begotten of the Father. It's an eternal begetting. So that's mirrored even in his physicality. He is begotten of a woman. So even with references, humanity is begotten. So we have a juxtaposition of the eternal begotten Son being begotten as man, so that a son is born, a child is born, a son is given. The prophet Isaiah said, a child is born, a son is given. And when was the son given? Only in resurrection. So first you have to have a child born, and then he's probationed, he's tested in the wilderness, he's tested in all points as we are without sin, he learns obedience to the things he suffered, as we see that he's perfected through sufferings. As we see in the book of Hebrews, what does it mean he's perfected through suffering? It doesn't mean that he had sin. It just means the humanity was perfected, so that in that humanity of Jesus Christ, he attains the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Father. And so at the end of his life, he could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. That's because the Father was fully formed in him, in his humanity. So that and now in resurrection, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily as man. And so Satan understands the significance not only who Jesus is as the eternal Son of God, member of the Godhead, eternal member, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but now as Son of Man in hypostatic union with who he is as Son of God. This humanity is perfected. It has been tested. It has gone into death. It has come out triumphantly out of death. It is in resurrection, has passed through the heavens, been exalted above the heavens. Now there is a man that has taken his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high, far above all rule, authority, and principality and power, and he took his seat after all rule, authority, and principality and power were made subject to him. This is Ephesians 1, last verse of 1 Peter chapter 3. And so these realities are in the Word of God. Satan understands these realities. The church is often very ignorant of this reality. That when Christ was made alive, we were made alive together with him. That is, the entire body of Christ, corporate, in the provisioning of God, Ephesians 2:4, was made alive together with Christ, was raised together with Christ, and seated together with Christ. That's corporate. And then when someone's born again, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into Christ, and we become one and identified with that reality. Now, the outworking of that, we have Christ who has completely defeated Satan, Colossians 2:11-15. He's completely defeated him. But that defeat has to be worked out in the body. And so the adversary has come in this last generation, contemporaneous with the birth of the nation Israel, to thwart the church coming to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Because when the church attains the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13, what will God have? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, the church which is his body, the fullness of him. The church which is his body, the fullness of him, who is right now bringing to fullness all things by means of all. That is, all the members of his body. And so Christ is to be all in all, according to Colossians 3:11. And in him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, Colossians 2:9. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell into him, Colossians 1:19. So when that fullness is now represented in the complement of Christ as his bride, the fullness of him, then there's no more place for Satan in this universe. You see? And when that church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air and passes through the Bema Seat, and then at the end of that first 3.5 years, once the Bema Seat has been completed, then the church is caught up to God in his throne, Satan is cast out of heaven. That's Revelation chapter 12. Why? There's no more place found for him. When the place of Satan in the church, Ephesians 4, what, verse 25, I think it is, when that place has been removed, all those strongholds, and the church, when Jesus comes back for a church without spot, that is, no defilement of sin, and without wrinkle, no vestiges, no representation of the old man, the cross has done its work, and this is accumulative and has been going on since Pentecost. And when the Lord has the church, which is the fullness of him, then the church will displace Satan and his hosts. And so to understand the SRADID and why Satan has been able to structure thrones into members of the body of Christ through generational SRADID, it makes complete sense. There's no mystery about it. But this is spiritually discerned. We are engaged with principalities and powers, with the world rulers of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What do we mean by spiritual? That means they can only be discerned by spiritual men. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man, that is the person governed by the soul, cannot receive the things of God, for they're foolish to him, for they are spiritually discerned. And spiritual men discern them. So the problem is we do not have spiritual men, that is people in spiritual maturity. And so we see the contradistinction between that the wisdom of God can be revealed to in 1 Corinthians 2:6 and following. Then you have the natural man that is further defined as the carnal baby Christians of 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. That's the problem. Babies. And you have a Romans chapter 13, verses 11-14. Therefore, beloved, knowing the time, we're to awake from sleep, for now salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's Romans 13:11. What do you mean salvation? That's final salvation. That's the final deliverance, the rapture. But there has to be a waking from the sleep, and the day of visitation, God will take care of that. So if you're asleep or lethargic and sitting in front of the television and whatever you're doing, watching these different shows and throwing your life away, when the day of visitation comes, you're going to be so spiritually dull that the question is, are you going to be among those who are alive and survive when Jesus Christ returns? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 17. To be among the living ones, namely the surviving remnant, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So that's why the scripture says, wake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. And in the context there, you go back to Ephesians 5, 7, it is that we are to expose the deeds of darkness, not just to cover them over, and to expose by light, and by putting on the armor of light. So you who are doing the work, or who are survivors, you do the work, not for yourself. You're going to have to get in touch with some really ugly things. You're going to have to see that you're really bad, okay? And all the protection and all the false Christian light that has been put in, structured in a place. And remember, dissociation is a not-know strategy, and you have internal protections to protect you as the host from knowing. That needs to be repented of. You need to know and see whatever was there, because the redemption that's in Jesus Christ is bigger than your sin. It is bigger than your evil. It's bigger than your bad. So give up your arrogance and your self-protection and recognize that God's salvation, the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord, is infinitely greater than your sin or your need to have defense mechanisms. So you ask God to show you where you need to repent of self-protection and having a need to have others see you as something that you're not. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing dwells. So give it up. Settle it once and for all. In yourself, apart from Christ, no good thing dwells. Just settle it. And say, okay, now I'm ready to look at whatever I need to see. If I've got parts of me that are aligned with Satan, been made one with Satan, having sex with Satan, whatever, I want to see it. I'm going to own that. And if that means in my phenomenology I'm no longer a Christian, so be it. I'll do that. I'm going to go in there and reclaim my humanity that was stolen from me. I'm going to take it back in fellowship with whatever, whoever your counselor is. I'm going to claim back my humanity no matter what the cost, so God can occupy the stronghold. And so that's the attitude. We have to be those who take the kingdom must take it with violence. The kingdom of heaven's, until now, Jesus said, suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, you have, in that context, you have John the Baptist who's coming, and those who would repent and submit to John the baptism, they would be in trouble with the Sanhedrin. Look at John chapter 9. The person who went in and was healed by Jesus, he wasn't even a believer, and yet he was grilled by the Sanhedrin and was castigated and thrown out when he mentioned Jesus had healed him, and he wasn't even saved until he was thrown out. And so what do people like that have to do when you have a religious hierarchy and structure in place that doesn't allow you to be the Christian that God intends you to be? You'll be persecuted by so-called Christians. You'll be persecuted by religious people. And so we've had to meet that here, even in our own history, of how so Christians, and just ignorant, have told us, you're not welcome to meet with us anymore. Why? Because we're involved with this kind of work. So people who are coming out of this history are treated like lepers. But you're not lepers to God. You represent, you who have this the history of abuse, generational history, DID, you represent the avant-garde of that which has the potentiality of overthrowing Satan in this generation. But it's done by doing the work, coming out of darkness into the light, and no more protecting yourself. And by faith, allowing yourself to be here in those places where you've had to commit ritual sacrifice, you've had to be involved in the most abominable orgies and everything else. This is a part of the culture. This is all throughout the Old Testament. This is the religion of Canaan. In the Old Testament, God commanded to exterminate this population. Well, now under the New Covenant, all Canaanites have provision to become overcomers for God and His end time army. So that's what I want to say. So if you are a survivor and you've had Satan's throne structure in you, you say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to go in. I don't care what the cost is. I want to go in there and reclaim my humanity back through the help of counselors and through prayer ministry, and I want to reclaim that territory for you. I want that which represents the throne of Satan in me to become your throne, Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever it costs, Don't consider my whining and my survival. Disregard it. It's my choice today. Whatever in me is still dissociated, I'm going in the power and name of Jesus Christ, and reclaim that so you can occupy the stronghold. And
you
that's,
know,
that's the best of the attitude.
You know, Douglas, the baby Christians, they're still sucking on milk, and it's hard to give them meat. I don't know what to do about it.
Yeah.
We've done numerous of these audio files and have had wonderful response from listeners that are really, truly striving to come in line and that want the meat. It's a real problem with the Western mindset. It is truly a big problem.
Yes. I think the prayer I would ask if I was a believer, I'd say, Lord, I'm either in your geographical will, or I'm willing to be like Abraham when God told Abraham, get ye out, leave your family, leave your geographical location, and go to the place which I will show you.
Yes.
And God didn't tell him. And so Abraham is willing to go and to relocate.
Yes.
And it may be necessary for some to relocate. You may need to leave the church that you're in and ask the Lord to direct you to a place where you can be fed and where the Word of God is honored and where people love God and are following Him on His terms.
Yes.
If that means I have to leave the location, I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing to be wherever I need to be so that you obtain the riches of the glory of your inheritance in me and I can grow up. If the people are listening, in the interim, I mean, the bite show messages that we have put on the bite show is for the purpose of helping people see through the Word of God what the plan of God is and what His provision is. So maybe as an interim, that's what some can consider doing. And it is a blessing to get these different emails, and which I share with you, Georgianne, of those that. They just didn't know. I mean, it wasn't that they're resisting God. They didn't even know that the truth and the provision that God has made and His eternal purpose. They didn't know. And as they begin to be enlightened by God and begin to grow, then that's the real key. Whether you're a dissociative or DIDSRA or not, you need to grow.
Yeah.
And I think the more you grow, if you have a dissociative history, you have to have a, in your presenting person, you have to have growth and a stabilization spiritually so that when you begin to do the work, you have the strength and identity to do so.
Yes. Oh, Douglas, this has been wonderful. And everybody out there, please pray for these courageous people that have come forward and for Doug Griggs and his family. It is so important that we stand together. And anyway, you can go to the Bite Show, go to the audio library, click on Doug Riggs' name, and his special page will open up with links to all of these audio files. Listen and learn. God bless you all, Douglas and Dan and Connie, and just God bless you. Good night, everybody.